and thank you for the good singing. If you would take your Bibles tonight, join me in Acts chapter number 9 again this evening. Acts chapter number 9. We'll be in the same text we were in last week, and I don't like to rush through a text. I also don't like to berate a text or overdo a text, but I'll just tell you tonight we're going to be in 17 through 31. The next week we're going to cut that in half and look at 26 through 31. And I just want to make sure we're here as long as we need to be. And we're kind of doing that on Sunday morning. We just looked at this last Sunday morning, the suffering servant. And this next Sunday we're going to be talking about the crucified servant. But he won't even have died by the time we get through Sunday morning. And then we're going to look at the dying servant. And then we're going to look at the buried servant. And then we're going to look at the risen servant. And so I just want to make sure we take our time. And I'm okay with that. I hope you are as well. I'll try to make them as interesting as possible when we stay in that same text. But no promises. Acts chapter 9. Let's begin in verse number 17. Because we want to just get the story again. We really just introduced the message last week. But verse 17 says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." And look at verse 20. It says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." And I toyed with several titles of this, and the title I landed on came from that word. Tonight we're going to look at the straightway mindset. The straightway mindset. The Bible says in verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." And then 26, this will primarily be our text for next Sunday, but we'll touch next Wednesday, but we'll touch on it briefly tonight. "When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." Heavenly Father, be with the time together around your word, and may it be profitable for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated tonight. Remember, as we've looked at this text, that Saul's mission to Damascus wasn't a secret. People knew why he was coming. People knew what he was headed there for. And however, by the time he gets to Damascus, instead of arresting Christians, instead of charging into the homes of these believers, he's now defending Christians. He's now preaching about Jesus. The people are hearing the gospel from this man named Saul, and it was a shocking thing. And they knew he'd come to Damascus to destroy Christians, but they didn't think he had come to join them. And that's where I believe that the book of Acts here records for us that transition, the change that had happened in Saul's life. It was real. It was real. And Saul found himself in a difficult place. Even coming to Damascus, facing those families of Christians whose lives he had part in tearing apart, and having to face them, having to move past that point. And immediately after describing the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Luke goes on to tell us what he does in effort to serve the Lord. And that's where we come to verse number 20. It says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue." the persecutor very quickly became the persecuted because he immediately or straightway began to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I hope we understand, though, tonight that Saul was not a special case. This is not a special case for a believer such as Saul. God expects all of his children, all those that he has saved, to serve him, to tell others about him, in whatever situation he puts them in. If he saved you, he wants you to be involved in ministry in some capacity, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Last week, we referred to it as a ministry mindset. A ministry mindset. There's a very popular, I like to listen to preaching as I'm driving around in my around town and on the radio or a CD, whatever I've got. And one of the radio preachers that I listen to said this. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude. He said, the impact of attitude on life. He said, attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. He said, it is of attitude. He said, it is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. He said, it will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in one way or another. We cannot change those things. He said, the only thing we can do, he said, is to play on the one string we have. He said, and that is our attitude. Our attitude. That ministry mindset, last week we defined it this way. It's where a person is so thankful to the Lord Jesus for saving him that person can no longer live for themselves, but rather live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. This kind of person is always looking for how God wants to use them wherever the Lord has them. And Paul's early experiences in ministry picture this. We looked at the identification of the believer and the importance of identification with Christ, number one, and with the local church through baptism. And baptism is important. We did a little bit of a recap of the importance of baptism last week, the public identification of a spiritual change that took place. And in those days, in Saul's day, being baptized, that public identification with Christ used to mean something. It identified him with those he had persecuted. And for those he had persecuted, it already had cost them, many of them, their houses and their jobs and their incomes and some much, much more to identify with Christ. And tonight we come to that verse number 20 and we look at the involvement of the believer. The involvement of the believer. Straightway is that word that caught my attention. There's several words tonight that we'll point out this evening, but straightway. If you didn't know, Mark, in our Sunday morning messages, he uses that term a lot. Straightway, immediately, those are synonyms with one another. Straightway, it means immediately. The Bible says Saul began to preach Christ in the synagogue, and as we were, if we were to go through Paul's ministry, we would find that the theme of Paul's message is just what he tells us here in verse number 20, that Christ is the Son of God. That was the theme of Paul's message all throughout his ministry. Paul, this well-educated, this learned man before he was saved, his message became very simple, just telling them about Jesus, telling them who Jesus is, telling them why they needed Jesus. And Paul teaches us some things about the involvement of the believer. Letter A, first of all tonight, you don't have outlines in your hand, but first of all, I think he tells us that Paul reminds us that to get involved. To get involved. No matter where you are, no matter what stage of life you're in, there's something for everybody to do. I'll tell you, as a pastor of this church, there is something for everybody to do at North Woodlawn Baptist Church. Paul didn't sit around after he got saved. I love that verse number 20 where it says straightway or immediately. He didn't wait. He was all in. The ministry mindset, again, where understands we can expect nothing more if we aren't doing our best where God has us. Paul describes that for us. He could have thought, well, I'm kind of new to this. I'd better wait until I get it all together. Paul could have thought, I'm going to look like a fool. After all, I came here to arrest followers of Christ. He could have thought, people are going to think I'm unstable if I let them know that I now follow Jesus. He could have thought, Damascus isn't my home. I'm just here temporarily. I'll wait until I get back home again. But Paul didn't make excuses. I like that. It's easy to make excuses, especially when it comes to telling people about Jesus, isn't it? It's easy to. It's just not the right time. I don't want to make them mad. I point that one out because maybe that's the one I fall prey to the most. Don't want to make people mad. I'd rather make them a little uncomfortable here than for them to be uncomfortable forever. Right? Right? Yeah. It's okay to make them a little uncomfortable here as opposed to being uncomfortable forever in hell. But Paul, the Bible says Paul just started telling people about Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we would say it this way. We would use this term. Saul didn't have it all together at first. He wasn't the polished Christian. To be honest with you, I've heard preachers say that a lot. I don't know what a polished Christian looks like. We've all got our bumps and our rough edges and all of those things. And if we're waiting, I just say that to say this, if we're waiting until all of our rough edges get smoothed off before we're going to be a witness or before we're going to work, we'll never, Brother Dave's shaking his head, we'll never do anything, right? You'll never do anything because you're never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. We're never going to be perfect. Paul just starts telling about Jesus. And look in verse number 22. It tells us in verse number 22, it gives us a picture that Paul didn't have it all together. It says he increased the more in strength or in the faith or in his witness, implying to us that he didn't necessarily have it all together at first, but that didn't stop him from trying again and again. And the more he witnessed, the more confidence he grew. And it gives us the idea here that everybody was amazed in verse number 21 of this man who so viciously fought against the gospel was now preaching the gospel. And Saul wasn't afraid to preach the gospel. And an interesting term is where it said he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. It reminds us of an important lesson that oftentimes you learn by doing. And I understand you need a certain amount of head knowledge before you just jump out and start witnessing to people. But I've also told people, especially new believers, you're a perfect witness because all you do is tell them what Jesus did for you. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. And of course, there's a certain amount of head knowledge that's needed, but there's no better way to learn than by getting involved. And the first time that someone asks you a question that you don't know how to answer, you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause you to get into the Word of God, to find the answer. And as I was studying for this a couple weeks ago, ran across this statement by D.L. Moody. He said, and I hope you'll get this, I'm going to read it twice. He said, if you don't go to work for the Lord because you're afraid of making mistakes, he said, you probably will end up making the greatest mistake, that of doing nothing. I'm going to read that again. D.L. Moody said, if you don't go to work for the Lord because you're afraid of making mistakes, you'll probably make the greatest mistake, that of doing nothing. Do you know somebody that makes mistakes? It's right here. Just ask my wife. She's probably got a list just from today. But actually, we haven't seen each other very much today, so she probably doesn't have any. She probably doesn't have my list today. But in the work of the Lord, as long as you're doing what's right, as long as you're speaking for the Lord, you're going to make mistakes. There's going to be mistakes. Nope, none of us are perfect. But being in the work and potentially with the potential of making mistakes is better than lying to yourself and saying, well, I'll wait till I won't make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. Paul knew that. Paul knew that. Saul began proclaiming. It's interesting that he said that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the second time this title appears in the book of Acts. And the importance of that title, that Jesus was God's Son, because it was a clear reference to Jesus' deity. And to the Jews, it was very clear to them. And they were trying to kill Jesus because he called God his Father and made himself equal with God. And people need to know that Jesus is not just another good man. People need to know that Jesus isn't just a great teacher. People need to know that Jesus wasn't just a great philosopher or any of those kinds of things. People need to know that Jesus is God's Son. People need to know that He is God. He is God in the flesh. People need to know that He is the only way to heaven. And people won't like to hear that. I'll just tell you that right now. People won't like you to hear you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven when they've been banking on, relying on their good deeds or their idols or whatever it might be. People won't like hearing you say Jesus is the only way. The only good thing that we have that can come out of this is that you didn't say it. Jesus did. And that's how we know it's true. It's not because I'm telling you that Jesus is the only way. I'm being exclusive and I'm being obstinate. No, Jesus is being inclusive by saying He's the only way, and that gift is free, and He paid that gift on the cross. And so it's important here that we note that Paul's message was that Jesus is the Son of God, because that's who Paul's former co-workers had. That's the reason that they had condemned Jesus in the first place, was because He was saying He was God's Son. He was saying He was equal with God. He was saying God was His Father. And Paul came to realize on that road to Damascus that Jesus was exactly who He said He was. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus is the same God who lived a perfectly sinless life, who taught and who healed and who did miracles and who eventually would die on the cross for our sins and would gloriously rise from the grave as no other man has. This is the Jesus that Paul began to proclaim that day. If you look there in verse number 22, it says that he was proving that this is very Christ. That word proving literally means to put together. And in this context, it implies that the scriptures that Saul already had in his brain from being a very religious Jew, devout religious Jew before he was saved, he was able to put those alongside the truth of Jesus Christ in order to prove that Jesus is the Messiah who he was speaking about. That's a wonderful picture, just in that one little word, that God used all of that scripture that Saul had stored up in his mind, that he had used in his religious pursuits. Now he was using it in proof of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Paul reminds us, his example here of this straightway mindset, that we ought to be motivated to devour the Word of God, to get involved in. So we can stand and speak and go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, the involvement of the believers to get involved, but he also reminds us to deepen our roots. Deepen our roots. In Galatians 1, Paul talks about his conversion a little bit. And it said immediately, in Galatians 1:16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. The Bible tells us that Paul, upon his being saved, he spent time in solitude with the Lord, no doubt poring over scriptures from a brand new light, from a brand new point of view, from the point of view of having seen the risen Savior, having been saved on the Damascus Road. And from that, we see him being able to dispute with the Jews and those that were in Damascus and those that didn't believe that this was Christ. And it reminds us that this experience when Saul was saved was very personal to Saul. And his faith had a very strong doctrinal flavor to it. In fact, most of his epistles, Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, begin with a theological foundation before they move into the practical side. But Saul wasn't writing. Paul eventually would become Paul, referred to as Paul. He wasn't writing those letters to the early churches so that seminary students could debate them. No, he was writing for the everyday believer to learn how to walk with the Lord, to learn how to abide in Christ, to learn how to grow in Him, to learn how to love Him more, to learn how to serve Him greater, to learn how to love others more, to help you and I today to live for Christ boldly, honestly, humbly in our daily life. Paul had a very strong doctrinal flavor. He reminds us to get involved. He reminds us the need of deepening our roots, of diving into Scripture, of studying the Word of God, studying the Gospels, studying the Word of God. involvement of the believer. And then he reminds us also this evening of the inevitability of ministry, not just the involvement of the believer, but the inevitability of ministry. We find, beginning in verse number 25 or 23, that not everybody reacted positively to Saul's preaching. Both the Jews and those living in Damascus, they weren't fans of his message, but this was a pattern that would follow Saul and the rest of his ministry. He reminds us this evening, he reminds us that we can expect opposition. We can expect opposition from without. The Jews were dumbfounded at first when Saul began proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. They wondered if this was a case of mistaken identity. Could this truly be that same Saul that we sent here to persecute the church? But when it continued, their patience grew thin and they sought to kill him. And in Jerusalem, he met from severe hostility as well. Saul reminds us that not everyone's going to welcome your message about Jesus Christ, even though it means so much to you and so much to me. The gospel confronts sinners with their sins. Sinners don't like that. Our job is to be faithful presenting the message and leaving the results to the Lord. But our text reminds us that don't be surprised if you have opposition from without. He reminds us of opposition from within. When Saul went to Jerusalem, the disciples were afraid of him. They wouldn't welcome him. He tells us that in verse 26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And that rejection, I'm sure, stung. Saul must have felt pretty lonely at times, cut off from his former life, and then from those who loved the same Lord and loved the same Jesus that he loved. At some point, praise the Lord, a man named Barnabas comes along. The son of consolation, the Bible calls him, came alongside Saul and listened to his testimony and was convinced of the genuineness of his salvation and brought him to the disciples. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing, I want to preach a message to us tonight then and preach it to me before then and to us on Wednesday night about somebody needs you to be a Barnabas. Somebody needs me to be a Barnabas. Paul reminds us of the inevitability of ministry, of serving the Lord, of witnessing. Expect opposition. Then he challenges that we're challenged from the book of Acts here to encourage younger believers. Barnabas gives us that example. Mature believers should come alongside younger believers to encourage them in their efforts. Good old Barnabas takes Saul to the apostles and speaks on his behalf. And then a few years later, these two, Saul and Barnabas, were sent out on the first missionary journey. All too often, older Christians are quick to criticize younger believers. Sometimes older saints are threatened by the zeal of younger saints and their lack of it. But we should learn from Barnabas. If a younger believer needs to have some rough edges smoothed out, we need to trust the Lord will take care of it and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. I mentioned this in our Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago. I don't have the stats on how many young believers get discouraged and drop out of the church because no one comes alongside them. I don't have statistics for that, but I have read that out of any given Bible college graduating class, within the first 5 years of ministry, whether it's a full-time position or whatever, 20% of those graduating class will be out of ministry. Mrs. Reeves, do you remember how many people we graduated with? 60? Something like that? So if you were to take that 20%, if say it was 60, there's 12 people within 5 years in our graduating class that were no longer in ministry. And that's right off the bat. We probably started as freshmen with 200 in our freshman class at Bible College. By the time we got to graduation, there was 60. And by the time statistics tell us, by 5 years in, 15 of those or so would have been out of the ministry. And the number one reason that they leave is not low pay and it's not moral issues. The number one reason they leave ministry is the pressure of criticism. The pressure of criticism. I got to thinking about that, encouraging younger believers, and I think I've been saved for a while. I think I would be considered an older believer by this point. How does this affect me? Well, It reminds me and challenges me that those of us who've been around the church for a while should, number one, we should set the example of zealous ministry, don't you think? Usually it's those young believers that come in and they're all excited, and then some grumpy old believer, and I'm not saying anybody in this church, but usually is quick to stamp out that zeal and enthusiasm. Isn't that true? You've probably seen it before. I doubt it was any of you, but you've probably seen it before. You know, if we've been in church any length of time, we ought to be the ones that are most zealous about the work of the Lord, because we get to continually, every day, day after day after day, we've seen God do amazing things. And it shouldn't cause, if we've been saved for years and years and years, it should not cause the fire and the passion in our hearts to diminish. It should cause it to grow. And young believers should be drawn to our zeal, your zeal and my zeal in ministry. We should set the example for zealous ministry. And the second thing I think we ought to do, for those who've been around the church for a while, we ought to be quick to come alongside those younger believers and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Saul's early efforts at serving the Lord teach us that each believer, in whatever situation he's in, God wants them to serve. This means serving others. It means taking time to sink down some roots. It means being prepared for opposition, potentially. It means mature believers coming alongside younger believers and encouraging one another and loving one another and helping one another along. And then he uses a word, lastly this evening, in verse number 31, when it says the church had rest, it says, and they're right there in the middle of the verse, and it says, and were edified. There's the reality that we should expect opposition. There's the necessity to encourage younger believers. And then there's the need to edify one another. In verse 31, the church entered a dangerous time. You see what it says at the beginning of verse 31? It says the church has had rest. The church has had rest. Because Saul wasn't around anymore, right? With Saul gone, the church finally enjoyed some rest. And the dangerous thing about that time is that the tendency in those times of peace or rest or whatever you want to call them, the tendency of the church is to grow stagnant. The tendency of the church is to grow apathetic. We might say it this way, I've heard it said before, we grow fat and sassy, apathetic, lazy. I can see this danger in 2023. We've lived in a quote-unquote Christian country for my entire life. This country was founded on Christian principles. But it's not that way anymore, is it? It's not that way anymore. And there's a danger of believers who've become too entitled and too apathetic to the goodness of God. Being an American and a Christian in America, we have blessings upon blessings every single day just by being an American and being a Christian. Because we've not faced religious persecution. We've not faced people coming into our house and searching our house and all of those things that they're facing in other countries. We are a blessed people. But what happens when that changes? What happens if that changes? What would happen if there would have been a decree in Derby, Kansas, or Wichita, Kansas, said, don't meet here tonight or else? How many do you suppose would be here tonight? But that's what was going on in Saul's day. When the pressure is off, the danger is that we kick back and we coast, and rather than being disciplined to seek the Lord. We need to be using these quote-unquote times of peace, peaceful periods for spiritual growth, for edifying one another. Verse 31 says, because they responded correctly, they were edified, they continued to grow, and they continued to grow one another. They continued to encourage one another. It says that the church continued to multiply there in the last part of verse 31. Times of so-called rest or ease or peace should be times where we continue to reach out to the lost with the gospel. It's a dangerous thing to get comfortable, to forget about the conditions of souls without Jesus Christ. I remind us again, there's no such thing as secret discipleship. In fact, someone has said secret discipleship is a contradiction in terms. Either the secrecy kills the discipleship, or the discipleship kills the secrecy. What he says there is you become secret long enough, you become apathetic. Or you desire to be a disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, and it won't allow you to be secret about it. If we're following the one who came to seek and to save the lost, we have to commit ourselves to that same goal. I came across this week as well. It says this, it was a story, the U.S. Navy, the story said that the U.S. Navy has over 700 ships that comprise what is called the Mothball Navy. The Mothball Navy. These vessels anchored in various harbors around the country receive regular maintenance to prevent rust, but they're just sitting, doing nothing, even though they require a lot of money and effort to maintain. And then this commentator said this, one of the frustrations of ministry is that there are so many mothball Christians in the church. They sit harbored week in, week out, and they too require maintenance, especially if they have a problem or a need, but they're not doing anything to serve the Lord. And then he referenced the 80-20 rule. 20% of the Christians doing 80% of the work. And I've always been amazed when I've heard pastors refer to that. We have a wonderful opportunity tonight. We can start from right now. Ask God, as we looked at on our Sunday school hour this Sunday morning, about being a farmer. And sometimes the Word of God breaks up that fallow ground, causes us to have a recommitment or a repentance, perhaps, from an apathetic lifestyle. If Christ has saved us, and praise God, I'm so thankful for His salvation, then we ought to be zealous to serve Him and to lead others to Him. Mark 10:45 said, gave Jesus' example to us. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Church family, I'd encourage us as we keep going forward for the cause of Christ, keep going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work of the ministry, to see souls saved. Man, get involved. If you're not involved, get involved. Deepen your roots. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Encourage one another. Edify one another. Perhaps tonight, we'll take just a moment, but perhaps tonight there's just been a coldness in your walk with God. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's not been very long at all. But tonight, I'd encourage us maybe to come to this altar tonight and just ask God to stir those embers of zealous ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Perhaps tonight would be a night of new beginnings, a new beginnings. As the Lord speaks to our hearts, we come as the piano plays. We come and we'd ask the Lord to renew in me a passion for the things of God. Renew in me a passion for ministry, a zeal for service, a hunger to know God deeper and to know Him more, a desire to see people saved, a desire to share the gospel with those around you. Maybe you've had a lost friend or family or coworker on your mind. You cannot pray for them enough. Maybe just come and pray, "Lord, give me one more chance to witness to that person." Heavenly Father, be with a few moments. We'll just take a few tonight. But may we do real business with You, and may we allow You to speak to our hearts, and may we desire to be about the business of seeing people come to know You as Savior, seeing lives change and families healed and burdens lifted by coming before You tonight and by praying for one another and by leading men and women to Your word and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may You ignite in us tonight a new zeal, a new fire, a new fervency to be about the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.